Let's turn together in the Holy Scriptures to the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, where we will consider by the grace of the Lord, the work of His Holy Spirit, the final four verses, verses 20 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us seek the Lord and His blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of His word. O Lord, what we find in this very text is glorious and gracious. We praise you for your word, and we ask that as your Spirit has breathed out this word, and as you have preserved it for us, we pray, O God, that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, give us an understanding of your word, that we would submit ourselves to it, and that in seeing the truths brought forth in your word, we would give you praise, and that in giving praise, we would live accordingly. Father, we pray that you would build us upon the sure and steady foundation that is your very word. We pray that you would do these things as we worship you by submitting ourselves to your word and the proclamation of it. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage we find is a very fitting conclusion to the letter of Philippians. As we have worked our way through this letter for some time, as this conclusion summarizes primary aspects of the book, and indeed the whole of the Christian life. And we have considered this great theme throughout the letter to the Philippians, that is, that there is no unity in the church without union with Christ. And we've seen that theme run its course in various ways. But here we find that summarized, and indeed the whole of the Christian life summarized in these verses. And so we'll consider them in these three points as they are laid out in the text. First, glory to God from verse 20. Second, from verses 21 through 22, greetings to the saints. And third, from verse 23, grace to the church. Or very simply, we could think and remember it in these three words: glory, greetings, and grace. Let us see first, though, glory to God, verse 20. That glory is to be to God. And before we can even see the primary body of this verse, the very first word indicates something to us. It says, now. Now to our God and Father. That is, that the summary of everything that has come before in this letter is summarized in this very simple truth and command and prayer and petition. Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Now to our God and Father, that because of all these things which God has instructed us to do, because of all these things of who God is and what He has done and His glorious law, His glorious gospel, His excellencies, the excellency of knowing Christ, because of all these things, what follows is true. So He says, now to our God and Father, speaking here particularly of the first person of the Trinity, who is our God, who is our Father, which art in heaven. That He is our God, our Father, And that to Him is to be glory. That our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, is to be the receiver of our attention and affection, of our delight and our devotion, of our reverence and worship. That as He is praised in heaven, He is to be praised on the earth. Christ did teach us that we are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, or literally as it is in the Greek, to the ages of ages. That God, having been the giver and receiver of His own praise for all of eternity in His own existence before even the dawn of creation and time began, that God is to be praised by His creatures for all of eternity. That we have a beginning. God has no beginning. Time had a beginning. God has no beginning. He has been praising His self. The glory which the Son shared with the Father that we read about in John 17. This holy praise of the holy God for Himself for all of eternity. That when He created the heavens and the earth, all that is therein from nothing, that the very purpose of that creation, the very purpose of His creatures, is that for all of eternity, God would be praised. So that while we have a beginning in our praise of God, there is to be no ending in our praise for God. And these things are further confirmed by the word Amen, which we will consider at the end of this passage. But see from this text, this verse, a number of doctrines. And the first is very simple. Doctrine leads to doxology. You see this in the word now. In the word now. Think of throughout our time in this book, and in your own study and reading of this book, the various doctrines which are proclaimed in this book. That Christians are to suffer for the sake of Christ, and that to do so is a blessing. That Christians are to have unity because we've been united to Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in His humiliation, submitted Himself to the Father, submitted Himself to death, even death on the cross, and yet He was exalted, and He will be praised by all creatures, whether they're in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. The doctrine that it is to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that to know Christ is that excellent goal to which we are to strive. Indeed, it is called the excellency of knowing Christ. All of these doctrines that are presented in this text. Doctrine leads to doxology, to praise. We sang from the Psalms a doxology earlier. But to God is to be glory. Once we behold God as He truly is, as He has revealed Himself in Scripture, we cannot help but to praise Him and take comfort in Him if we are Christians. We praise Him because He is more glorious than we can ever conceive. We take comfort in Him because, as we see here in this passage, He is our Father. Christian, if you have God as your Father, there is all the reason in the world to praise Him, to have comfort in Him. But by your very existence, because He is God, you are not. Because He is the Creator, and we are His creatures, because it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves, He is worthy of all praise. And that this praise of God is to be Trinitarian. Though the Father is mentioned, we know from the whole canon of Scripture that the Father is not the only one who receives glory. Just as at the very end of this passage, though the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not the only one who gives grace. The Father gives grace, the Son gives grace, the Spirit gives grace, because He is one God in three persons. And likewise, the Father is to receive glory, the Son receives glory, the Spirit receives glory, because He is one God and three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is one God, three persons, and we do not divide the substance. That is, we do not say that there are three gods. We worship one God. Nor do we confound or put together the persons as if there were one person, because He is one God in three persons. And we praise God in Trinity, and in Trinity, unity, and in unity, Trinity, as the Athanasian Creed tells us. And we praise Him for His attributes and His acts. We praise our triune God for His attributes. That all that God is, He is all glorious. For example, we praise God for His eternality. God is eternal. And so it says that He is to be praised forever and ever, because He's eternal. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternally begotten from the Father. And the Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal God. And so we praise God for His attributes. We praise Him for His acts. That the acts of God are inseparably operable from the persons of the Trinity. We praise God for His work of salvation. And yet we find that all three persons of the Trinity are active in the salvation of His people. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have there that the Father who wills, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies these things. And so when we praise God, we are to praise Him as the Lord our God, the triune God. And so when we sing the Psalms, as we sang earlier from Psalm 72, now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for He alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. We are praising the triune God, for He is our God. Doctrine leads to doxology, to praise. Likewise, obedience leads to doxology, to praise. Again, this word now, not only are there doctrines throughout this book, there are commands. God commands His church of how we are to live. Not only what we are to believe in Him and about Him, but how we are to live according to His will. Our duty towards God, our duty towards one another. And so we find that we are to be like-minded, of the same mind, that is the mind of Christ Jesus. We find that we are to love one another, to put others above ourselves. And because God is the one who makes us obey, we are to praise Him. Consider Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so, Christian, when you find that you are being obedient to the Lord, when God is growing you in sanctification and obedience, you do not take the credit for yourself, but you give the praise to God, for you know that it is Him who is at work in you. And when you see others growing in sanctification and in obedience to the Lord, that you tell them, but you don't give the praise to them. You give the praise to God. Say, look at the work God is doing in your life. Now to our God and Father, because of these truths, because of these commands, now to God our Father be glory. But we're also reminded of the wonderful doctrine of adoption here, that He is our Father, that upon justification, upon being declared righteous, we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have His name set upon us. We receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba Father, that we as adopted children are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by God as our Father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. That we will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So when we go to the Lord in prayer and in praise and we praise Him as our Father, there's a wonderful comfort there for you, Christian. Wonderful comfort that is to lead us to praise God. We see in this passage that God is all glorious. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. God is eternally and infinitely glorious. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Lord God, we find in Isaiah, will not share His glory with another. He has in Himself, in His own existence, all glory. So even though it is said that we glorify God, we do not add to His glory, because He is all glorious. God is ever glorious. Not only is He all glorious, He is ever glorious. For He is to be given glory forever and ever. Psalm 145, verse 2, every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. So just as God is all glorious in infinity, He is ever glorious in eternity. And so we will glorify Him and praise Him forever and ever. And yet even then, we will not be adding to His glory, but simply doing that which He has commanded us to do. For He is all glorious. He is ever glorious. And so as we respond in application of this text, we find these four things. First, that our prayers are to be filled with the praise of God. The Psalms are not only the hymn book of the church, but they are the prayer book of the church, and that they teach us how to pray to the Lord in all the circumstances of life. And so Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Our prayers are to be filled with praise. Christian, as you pray to the Lord, work through the attributes of God and praise Him for them. Praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for His acts, that He is ever glorious. He is all glorious. Secondly, our hearts are to be filled with love for God. We see in the second portion of our love for our neighbor, but we must begin with a love for God. This is the first and great commandment. So it says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Our hearts are to be filled with love for God, and God would not have a half-hearted love, for He is to be loved with the whole heart. Christian, do you love the Lord your God? Pray that God would continue to stoke in you that glorious affection for Himself, that as you read the Scriptures, the Spirit would cause you, and that you would respond with love for God. Our words, thirdly, are to be filled with thanksgiving toward God. Our words are to be filled with thanksgiving toward God. How quick we are in our prayers to go straight to petition. How quick we are in our conversations to go straight to complaining. But our words are to be filled with thanksgiving to God. And so it says in Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. So that in all things, Christian, you may still give thanks, even if circumstances are dire and the Lord's providence seems so severe, you may still give thanks unto the Lord your God, for He is your God. And fourthly, our lives are to be filled with obedience. For if we know the Lord, we are to praise the Lord, we are to live accordingly. That if you love me, keep my commandments. And so having glorified God, we do not simply end at this devotion and then go back to our normal lives, but that the truth of God's word and our praise of God impacts all of our life. That our Sundays, as it were, the Lord's Day, is not simply reserved to the Lord's Day, but that it impacts Monday through Saturday. Our lives are to be filled with obedience to God, for man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. forever. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Titus 2 verse 14. And see that there is glory to God. Secondly, see the greetings to the saints. Greetings to the saints. And there are twofold greeting that's given here. First is that we are to greet one another within the church. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now this is not only as a directive of Paul to send his greetings to the saints in Philippi, as to say, now tell everybody I said hello, though that's involved in this, but also it's a command for the saints themselves to greet one another in following Paul's example. And note that our greetings are to be without partiality. None are too great nor too small to both greet and to be greeted. Children, you are not too small to greet someone in the house of the Lord. And the most senior saint is not too great to greet the smallest child in the house of God. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And that this is to be a greeting of saints throughout the broader church. For he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Here referring specifically, the brethren refers specifically to the elders who are ministering to Paul while he's imprisoned and are ministering in Rome. Such was Epaphroditus. So he says, here the brethren, the elders that are with me, send their greetings. But even furthermore, he says, all the saints greet you. So more broadly, all the saints where Paul is imprisoned here in Rome are sending their greetings to the church in Philippi. But then there's this note that's added here, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. That is, those who were servants in Caesar's house, like Joseph was a servant in the household of Potiphar and then Pharaoh. Even possibly those who are among the court of Nero. And so Nero, who was a Caesar at that time, was one of the most wicked rulers in all of history. And yet God saw fit in his household to have some believers placed there. And they receive a special word of commendation. Likely also for special prayer to be offered for them. That the saints in Philippi would know that there are in the very household of Caesar believers. That they would pray for those who are in such a hostile house. Well, again, we see a number of doctrines and truths from this. The first is very simple. Our vertical relationship, that is our relationship with God, leads to the strengthening of what we can call our horizontal relationships, our relationship with one another. Our relationship with the Lord is to strengthen our relationship with man. Our love for God is to inform our love for our neighbor. And this is seen in the very structure of the text, that Paul begins with glory to God, but then greetings to the church. And so we are to greet one another, having spent time in fellowship with the Lord. How often we find that our sweetest times of fellowship are not just before the time of worship, but after the time of worship. Because our worship of God informs our fellowship with one another. Secondly, we find this truth that congregations are not merely preaching stations. It says there, greet every saint. A church, a congregation, that we are not to be merely the consumers of the means of grace, who then immediately leave back to our homes. All of us have a duty, one to another, to make use of this Lord's Day for our encouraging and rest in Christ. And so we have a duty, one to another, to greet one another in the Lord. We are not to be merely consumers, but contributors, as it were. Third, there is a manner laid out in Scripture of how we are to greet one another. And we find this in the phrase, greet one another in Christ Jesus. And so we'll consider particularly three ways in scriptures that we find we are to greet one another. First, we are to greet one another as Christians. We greet one another in Christ Jesus. That even when there has been sin against one another, or there is a stark disagreement between two Christians, if such a person is truly a believer, we are to greet them as our brother and sister in Christ. We greet one another in Christians, as Christians. Paul commended Onesimus, who was a fugitive servant, back to his faithful master Philemon. He said to Philemon in verses 15 and 16 of that letter, "Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, but thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, both in flesh and in the Lord." So we are to greet one another as Christians. We are to greet one another affectionately. We greet one another affectionately in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And the abiding principle is clear. Christians are to be affectionate in our greeting, not of mere custom, but of a genuine love. Not of a habit, but of a true delight. What a privilege it is to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. I rejoiced when they said unto me, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." Not let me go, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Behold how very pleasant it is when brethren dwell to live together in unity. We are to greet one another as Christians. We are to greet one another affectionately. We are to greet one another, thirdly, without hypocrisy. Romans 12, verse 9, the first portion, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. We do not greet our brother and sister in the Lord as if we were the best of friends and then turn around and gossip about them behind their backs. We greet one another as Christians. We greet one another with affection, but we greet one another with a true love, a genuine love for one another that is informed by God and His grace and His word. We see, fourthly, that the church is connected, is connectional to one another. When he says, the brethren, we are connected to one another through Christ. There is no unity in the church without union in Christ. He says that there is, he says to greet the saints, but he later calls them the brethren. That we're adopted together, we have one Father. And so when we are united to Christ, we are brought into the unity with His church. And this is seen clearly in baptism. When a believer or a member of a believer's household is brought forward to be baptized, that person is not only given the sign and pledge of God's covenant of grace, but is also brought into the fellowship with God's covenant people. And it is good that as you grow in the church, that you get to know and be known by others in the broader church. We get such opportunities when brothers and sisters come through, particularly in the RPCNA. We have brothers and sisters coming through all the time and visiting with us. Or when you go out, perhaps you're visiting family and you find that there's a faithful congregation, an RP congregation nearby, or some other faithful church, and you go and worship in that place. That you greet the saints, you greet the brethren, because we're connected with one another. We find that the church is not only connectional, but even deeper, we're a family. We have one Father. Elders are called the brethren. Just as every man, woman, and child could trace their kinship back to Noah and then further back to Adam, so every one of us who is a Christian can trace our kinship back to our kinsman and redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is meant by the communion of saints, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That having been brought into the family of God, Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Therefore, we are not to be ashamed that we are together brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is the household of God. We also find, sixthly, in this, that the church is Catholic, meaning it is universal. The word Catholic simply means universal. We see this when he says, all the saints. All the saints greet you. Heidelberg Catechism 55 explains it this way. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and his Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. The church is universal. This is why we pray for saints, not only throughout our state, not only in our denomination, not only in our country, but throughout the world. And seventhly, we find a wonderful hope and promise that Christ is going to be honored even by the kings of the earth. Now, God had placed in the household of Nero, who was a greatly wicked and deranged ruler, he still had Christians in that place. We're reminded in Isaiah 49:23 that kings shall be thy nursing fathers and queens thy nursing mothers. And so God will have for himself his glory to be made known not only by individuals but by nations. We're reminded of that truth by the very fact that there were those present in Caesar's household. What happened to the Caesars after Rome fell? Well, Rome eventually became Christianized in some respects, many respects. So the Lord is going to do such a work, and he continues to do such. When making some applications of this reminder that we are to greet the saints, let us firstly consider that our relationships, your relationships with believers, are to be God-centered. How easy it is to build fellowship and camaraderie around complaining about the wickedness of our current generation and the foolishness we see around us in society. It's very easy for us to do. It's very easy for us to be a negative people in the sense of we do not like this, we do not like that. How much more difficult it is to be building fellowship around a positive confession. To praise God for his goodness. To confess and repent of our sins together. To grow in our understanding of doctrine. To encourage one another in holiness before the Lord. To care for our brother and sister in their need. And yet that is the kind of fellowship that we are to be building. A God-centered fellowship. Thus he says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not let this mind be in you that you have an agreement with one another, but that God himself, and particularly God the Son, the Word incarnate, is our standard. So let our relationships be God-centered. Consider that in your words to one another, your actions to one another, and your prayers for this church and for one another. Secondly, we are to pray for unity in the church. Because we have been united to Christ, we are to have unity with one another. There are times when we do not have unity. And so we are to pray for unity. And if it's the Lord's will that he would not give us unity in a particular area, we pray for love for one another. We follow the example of our Lord in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And this applies not only to congregations, but to whole institutions, what we call whole branches of the visible church. We are to pray that God would unite his church in truth, not in compromise, but in conviction and confession. For we know that purity and peace are never truly separated from one another. We are not only to pray for unity, third, we are to pursue unity. We are to pursue unity in the church. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So it's not something that we are merely to pray for, but that we ourselves are to actually pursue one another. Fourth, we're reminded that you are to always be faithful in your station and in your vocation. Even if you are under wicked superiors, like those who were in Caesar's household, you are to be faithful. Or even if you're under a superior, an employer, or a person of some kind who's above you in authority, who's a Christian, who yet in their remaining sinfulness gives way to sin or encourages sin, you are still to be faithful. To quietly submit to the Lord in all things, to continue to do good works and to profess the good confession. Whether you have an ungodly spouse or an ungodly parent, we're reminded in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of their wives. So that even in our families, if there is sin in our families, that we are to continue to obey the Lord. Perhaps God in His grace will allow our faithfulness to be a wonderful testimony to the powerful work of His gospel. In your vocations, you can be faithful to the Lord, even under wicked employers. 2 Kings 5:2-3 reminds us that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little girl. We never know her name, but she waited on Naaman's wife, this great Syrian warrior. And she said unto her mistress, that is Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with with God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So that even under a wicked employer, under a wicked household, this believer points her mistress and her master to the Lord, to His word, to His prophet. Be faithful in your vocation, in all things. Be diligent, like those who are of Caesar's household. And let us uphold you in prayer in doing so. We find that there is glory to God, there is greetings to the saints, and third, there is grace to the church. There is grace to the church. It says there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is compared with the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father and grace of Christ, or grace from Christ, be with you all. That grace is to be upon the church. Both in the salvation of the people of God, of the elect of God, as the gospel goes forth, but also in the persevering of the saints to the very end. That there is to be grace from beginning to end upon the people of God. And he confirms this again with the word amen. Amen, which signifies, which means it shall truly and certainly be. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism. It shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God, that I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. God will work His will out more certainly than we even desire for His will to be done. And so we may confirm this thing with the word amen, which means it will certainly and truly be. And so we find that the word of God begins and ends with the pronouncing of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. And we find at the very beginning of this letter, chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God begins and ends with grace because God delights to shower His people with grace. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. God begins and ends His whole word with grace. Not just this letter to the Philippians, but think of the fall itself, when God created all things and He put man in the garden. And yet when man fell into sin, God pronounced His grace. And He said that the serpent would indeed bruise the head of the seed of the woman, but that seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then the Lord covered the man and the woman with these skins of animals. He established sacrifices to be a type of His Son who would die on the cross. And the very end of the Word of God is a word of grace. Though it is the word of judgment in Christ's reign, yet for us who are in Christ, it is all grace. God begins and ends our salvation with grace. He elects us out of grace. He sent His Son to die on the cross out of grace. He effectually calls sinners to Himself in the gospel out of grace. He justifies, declares righteous of His grace. He sanctifies by His grace. He brings to glory His saints by His grace. God begins and ends our good works with His grace. He causes us to obey the Lord in His grace. He strengthens us to continue to grow in good works by His grace. And He makes those works fruitful for His kingdom by His grace. We beseech God in each sermon to begin and end with grace. That upon the reading of God's word, we beseech God's grace that we should understand His word. That upon the end of the preaching of His word, we seek God's grace that He would apply this word to our lives. The word of God begins and ends with the pronouncing of grace. But grace is only granted through Jesus Christ. For it says there, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. Grace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace of God, much like the glory of God, is infinite. It is called elsewhere in Scripture the riches of His grace. And so he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It is an infinite grace. God's grace is not diminished by His lavishing it upon others as He advances His kingdom. His grace is limitless and unending. These things which God has promised will certainly come to pass. For He confirms it in His word by the Holy Spirit when Paul writes, Amen. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And so Paul writes freely through the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with those who are under the hearing of this word. And you may ask, can this grace be even for me? You may ask of yourself, but you do not know my sins. And the answer to that is yes. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, for Christ freely offers Himself in the gospel. So you who are dead in your sins and trespasses, who are at enmity with God, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and repent of your sins and be saved. For He says, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So God gives His grace to all who would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that He who lived in perfect righteousness being true and very God and true and very man, all the days of his life fulfilling the law of God, who offered himself as the sacrifice of sinners, who on the cross became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, who on the cross bore all of the wrath of God for our sins, that we would receive his righteousness and life through him, who is buried, who on the third day rose from the grave, who ascended to the Father, who will return to judge all things. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with you. For God is gracious, and he saves those who look to him by faith, those whom he draws. The one who the Father draws to himself, the one who comes to the Father, he will not cast out. And so we find an application of this, that we are to trust in the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, for our salvation. For we know that there is no other Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Our works will not save us. Only Christ can save us. And we are to make then use of this word of God, which conveys grace to his church. The word of God, from beginning to end, conveys and tells of God's grace upon his people. And so, Christian, let us make use of this word of God in our reading of Scripture, in our praying according to Scripture, in our hearing of God's word as it is preached, in our singing of Scripture. We are to then also go with the blessing of God in all of our work. Consider the end of the service, which is the benediction. The benediction is not merely a prayer and asking for blessing, but it is a pronouncing of God's blessing from his word upon the congregation. And so as the benediction is pronounced, you go with God's blessing, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with you all. And it is confirmed by that word, amen. And lastly, we find in this verse that it is right and fitting that our congregational prayers together conclude with a public saying of amen. This is the pattern laid forth in Scripture of the Old Covenant Church in Nehemiah 8:6, as well as the New Covenant Church in 1 Corinthians 14:6. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the last phrase of the last question says, in the testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say amen. And so we are to confess that amen, that these things, that God will bring his will to pass, and that we desire these things of the Lord. We confess that together. So as we have made our way through this letter, we know that the end of the book here not only summarizes the letter to the Philippians, but it summarizes the whole of the Christian life. For Christian, you are to live for God's glory. You are to be in fellowship with the saints. And you are to go forth in God's grace. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we beseech of your grace for the understanding of your word. Now we beseech of your grace to apply this word to our lives, that we should truly glorify you and enjoy you in all things. We pray, O God, that you would cause us to live for your glory, that you would increase our love for the saints, that you would cause us to go with your grace, relying upon your grace in all things. So, Lord, we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Shh.